I'm so thankful to be able to come to you via live stream this morning. God very clearly spoke to me on Thursday and gave me a portion of Scripture and some truths and some principles from that portion of Scripture that I pray and trust will be a blessing to you, will be an encouragement to you, will be a challenge to you, and will help you in the days ahead. We live in extraordinary days right now, and I'm just so thankful for the power of the gospel. Now, God led me to 2 Chronicles 20. And so if you're at home there and you have a Bible or you have a device, I would love for you to join in that way. If you don't, I'll have most of the scriptures up here on the screen so that you'll be able to see the scriptures that I read and refer to. And so just very thankful for the Word of God and the fact that God's Word says it will never return void, but it always will accomplish that for which it's sent. I believe that, and I believe that God has a word from us, from His Word, today. Now, I'm used to when I'm preaching with a group of people in front of me, encouraging some feedback and getting an amen every once in a while. And I pray that you could say an amen loud enough that I could hear it from your house to hear. That's probably not going to be the case. But you can certainly comment on the live stream and interact. And if you have a question or you have a prayer request or you have just a comment, then please have this be as interactive as is possible. So I'd like to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The date is 750 BC. The place is Jerusalem. The man we're going to study his name is Jehoshaphat. He became the king of Judah at the age of 35. And he reigned for 25 years. He was a godly king, and God richly blessed him throughout his life and reign. He was cut out of the same cloth as his father, King Asa, who himself was a godly king until right at the end of his life and his reign. Right at the end, King Asa, Jehoshaphat's dad, his father, made some ungodly alliances with some ungodly nations in the desire to keep the peace. And God judged him for it. God wanted him all the way to the last days of his life to trust in God and God alone. And Asa got his eyes apparently off of God and onto the nations around him. Listen to the judgment of God, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And then God said to King Asa, you have done foolishly in creating these alliances with ungodly nations. For from now on, you will have wars. I'm gonna mix up your plans, and I'm gonna cause wars to come your way. Look at Asa's wrong response in verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer, the prophet, and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was enraged with him because of this. And then notice, and Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Skipping verse 11, going to verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 16. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. Now pay attention here. And his disease became severe. Yet, Scripture says, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought only help from physicians. So here you have King Asa, who's God's blessed all of his life. And right at the end, he makes some ungodly alliances. He gets his eyes off of God. And then he's diseased in his feet. And not that it's wrong. We should be thankful for the medical profession, for gifted individuals. for the sovereign hand of God to work through the medical profession and doctors and nurses and surgeons. But where Asa sinned is he sought only the physicians. He did not seek the Lord. Man, I could probably stop preaching right here, and that would be the message for us in the extraordinary days in which we live. Now, fast forward, God is now going to test King Asa's son, King Jehoshaphat, and see where his trust lies at the end of his life. And so the passage before us in 2 Chronicles and chapter 20 is going to then be, for my money, one of the most beautiful expressions of trusting God in the midst of a crisis to be found anywhere in the Bible. It's a beautiful portion of Scripture born out of a moment and a time and a period of crisis. And we can learn so much from Jehoshaphat and for facing the extraordinary day in which we live, this day of unknown, this day of chaos, the day of panic somewhat, the day when we don't know what the news is going to bring, what's the next announcement we're going to hear. So let me read for you 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a longer portion of Scripture. The words will be on your screen or follow along in your own Bible or your device. 2 Chronicles 20, I'm going to read the first 19 verses. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, that's a kind of a cool phrase, the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom and from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, that is in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, and this is this unbelievable prayer of Jehoshaphat, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel?" They're talking about the promised land. "And give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence,'" which is the word for plague or disease or for virus, "or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in all our affliction, and you will hear and save.'" Verse 10, "And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them?" And then here's a little phrase that I'll refer to several times in the next minutes ahead. "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Again, repeating, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat, after hearing this from God, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the singers, the Kohathites, the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Well, I'm very excited at some of the principles and truth that God's given me out of this passage. Let me ask God to bless our time here this morning. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our midst. I thank you for each and every one that's watching via live stream. I thank you, Lord, that we have a building that you provided, debt-free, that we could come, a few of us this morning. I thank you for the technology to live stream. Lord, I would pray for those individuals who are home alone. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and minister to them, and Lord, that our expression of love would be from you to them and they would receive that. Lord, I pray for our church and our church family and the people. Lord, help us to be your son's body, the body of Christ. Help us to be anchored in the gospel. Help us to be anchored in the midst of panic. And Lord, would you now take this part of Jehoshaphat's life and would you teach us principles and lessons that we could apply to our life today? Lord, do a work in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, I want to make sure that you're getting the context of what's going on with Jehoshaphat. So I have a couple of pictures that are up here on the screen. On the left-hand side, you can see a picture of the map of Jerusalem and En-Gedi, which is where these three nations or tribes of people are ganging up against Jerusalem. You have the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. And they either have already, over the last month, started and gone across the Dead Sea or down through the south, and they're coming up now to En-Gedi. Now, Deb and I, in 2012, had the privilege of going to Israel, and we hiked and we walked up En-Gedi ourselves. And so I've been to this spot. And so the picture on the right, you see the body of the Dead Sea water, and then you see this valley that kind of crevices into the land, and you see the Dead Sea is the lowest point in the world, and you see Jerusalem is going to be in the far background. It's going to be up. It's always up to Jerusalem. And these troops have come, and they're in the valley of En-Gedi, and they're within a day or two at the most of overwhelming Jerusalem. And notice how the news then comes to Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 20. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you, Jehoshaphat, from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazen Tamar, that is En-Gedi. And so this became very personal to Jehoshaphat. The news that he got is they're marching against you. They're coming for you. They're going to overwhelm you. They're going to take your life. They made it personal. And so what we have before us is a true test, a picture of a true test of one man's faith in the time of crisis. What will Jehoshaphat do? Now, the situation is not just a bump in the road. It's not here today, gone tomorrow, as he's looking at it. They faced death. They were staring down the barrel of death. They were outnumbered. They were overwhelmed. And so we can learn from Jehoshaphat. How is he going to respond? How is he going to lead the people to respond in a time of panic, in a time of crisis, in a time of imminent danger? And this is where God can bless us, encourage us, challenge us, and use us. And so here's how I would like to think of the principles that I'm going to lay out for you. I'm going to lay out for you some principles that could be for you a blueprint for being anchored in times of panic. A blueprint for being anchored in times of panic. So I got a number of principles. If you got a pen, you know, I would love for you to grab that pen and take some notes. And of course, I could send you the outline, but I want you to engage with me right now as I'm confident that God is speaking through me to you for such a time as this. So let me give you a number of principles, a blueprint for being anchored in times of panic. Number one, you need to get God's eternal perspective on your current circumstance. You need to get God's eternal perspective on your current personal circumstance. Now, this is the idea of, before we get into the particulars of the passage, God wants you to take a 50,000 foot view of what's going on and do some introspection in your own life. And the overarching principle is that there is purpose in whatever God allows to come our way. Here's a truth, and it's a fundamental truth by which God operates. God's desire is for a personal, intimate, real, genuine, authentic relationship with each one of you and me. He desires a relationship where we depend on Him, where we trust Him, where we need Him, where we look to Him to supply all of our needs in the moment of crisis, and really whether it's crisis or not. And the simple truth from Scripture is that trusting God, which is a good thing, which is an encouraged thing, which is God's desired thing, trusting God is always fortified in the fires of adversity. You do not learn how to swim on dry ground. And so God wants you to look at what is going on, ask yourself, why would God allow this? And then go even one step deeper, what is God trying to do in my life through these extraordinary days in which we live? James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." If that's true, and it is because it's God's word, if that's true, then your immediate circumstance is intended by God to be a blessing in disguise. A blessing in disguise. The reality for my life, I've known the Lord personally. I surrendered my life some 37, almost 38 years ago now. The reality is that Christian growth, my growth, your growth, in large part has to do with God continuously and continually removing from me any false securities that I'm hanging on. Any false securities that keep me from a relationship with Him. And so God is diligent. He wants this relationship. And so right at the onset, the very first principle to be anchored in times of panic is to step back and say, why would God allow this in my life? God, what are you saying to me? What are you trying to teach me? What are you wanting from me? Lord, I'm yours. I'm all there. Principle number two, action step number two, however you want to say that, seek the personal presence of God Himself in a time of crisis. Now, I want you to notice in verse 3 and 4 that Jehoshaphat himself wasn't seeking necessarily an answer to the problem. He was seeking God Himself, just the person of God. Let me read verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 20. "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord." Let me read again and slow down. Verse 3. "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid." No kidding. He didn't know what was going to be. He didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. "And he set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So I just want you to think with me. His first action, his first step was to seek the Lord. It doesn't say that he immediately went to, Lord, how do I get out of here? Where do I hide? What are you going to do? Is this the end of me? I better get my will in order. I better do. No, his first response was to seek the very person and presence of God himself. Look what he says in verse 12 middle to the end of verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20. For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Like, we're seeking you, God. We're seeking you, the God of heaven. And so literally then, here's the principle for us. We literally need to take our eyes off of the circumstances in front of us, the circumstances on the ground, and put them on God in heaven. Here's a couple of portions of scripture that God's used in my life to bring some calm in the midst of chaos. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. Here's what Isaiah wrote. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So then he says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Hebrews 11, 6, thinking of our relationship as a faith venture, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, not just seek a solution, but seek the person of Christ. So God is saying through Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, if he could stand here right now, would be saying to us, seek the face of God before you take any action whatsoever. Have that be your first response to a time of panic and crisis. Principle number three. Express your utter helplessness and total dependence to God before others. Now, the first thing, according to verse 3, the first action he did after setting his face to seek the Lord is he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He called everyone to Jerusalem. And he says to them in no uncertain ways, there are times to feast, and there are times to fast. And today is a time to fast. We're going to get low before God. It's not going to be business as usual today. We're going to cry out to God. It's way more, fasting is way more than skipping a meal. No, it's like surrendering our utter helplessness and our total dependence to God and say, God, we need you. Lord, my eyes, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I'm encouraged by Jehoshaphat that prayer was not a last resort, but a first response. He humbled himself before all of Judah. He was the king that God had blessed. He had all the robes and the regalia, and God had prospered him, and they had won military victories. And here he is in this position before hundreds of thousands of fellow followers of God, and he humbled himself and admitted his utter helplessness and his total dependence. It's a truth all throughout Scripture that there is strength in weakness. 1 Corinthians says that God didn't choose the wise, he chose the weak. Paul, one of the greatest type A personalities in all of the Bible, said in 2 Corinthians 12 and around verse 9, I'm glad to be weak because when I'm weak, then he's strong. And so I'm going to glory in my weakness. I'm going to relish my weakness because when I'm weak, he's strong. There's strength in admitting weakness. And many of you, all of us, especially American Christianity, we need a big dose of expressing our utter helplessness and our total dependence upon God. He's waiting for that from you and from me and from us. Principle number four, embrace the known promises of God. So this is good for every day of the week and every week of the month and every month of the year and every year in your life, that you should embrace the known promises of God, but never more important than in a time of crisis or panic. Now listen to God's direct promises to Jehoshaphat that won the day and turned the tide. Verse 15 of 2 Chronicles and verse 20. And he said, so this is the answer from God, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Oh man, what a promise. Skip to verse 17. "You will not need, Jehoshaphat, to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem." And then he repeats it, "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow you're going to go out against them and the Lord will be with you." Like the Lord will be with you. Now, if I could just say in a humble way to challenge you in one thought that has plagued me a number of times over the years, we should never overestimate the worth of numbers. Whether numbers are on your side or whether numbers are against you, whether you're in the majority or whether you're in the minority, if you don't have God on your side, it doesn't matter how many millions of troops you're going to have behind you. If you have God on your side, it doesn't matter how many millions of troops are in front of you facing you as the enemy. I learned this many years ago, and I have to be taught this lesson. My son Jacob, my oldest son, as many of you know, was diagnosed with leukemia when he was 4, bone marrow transplant when he was 5. And at one point, the doctor called Deb and I into the office and said he has a 10% chance to live. Overwhelming. And it was crushing. And yet here he is today, the father of 3 children and another one on the way. If you have God on your side, you have everything. So don't be overwhelmed and put a lot of stock in numbers. I'm not saying the numbers aren't true, but the numbers in and of themselves don't factor God into the equation. Here's a couple of verses, Hebrews 13 and verse 5 and 6. Here's a promise to grab onto. "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So if you have an authentic, personal, intimate relationship with God through Christ's finished work on the cross, God puts his Holy Spirit inside you. He seals you for the day of promise. And his promise to you is today and every day forward, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Such a promise it is that God said it, that it says in verse 6, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. For what can man or anything do to me?" So here's the attitude. God has said, so I'm going to say. God has said, embrace the known promises of God. If you're with your family and your little ones and your kids and teenagers or maybe with an elderly parent or whatever, go through the promises of God and grab a couple of them and stand on them, claim them for your life. Psalm 46 and verse 1 is a great promise. It's a short promise that you can memorize and meditate on and just constantly have in front of you. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Now, I know you're live stream, and I know you're not actually right here. I can see that. I miss you being right here, but I'm thankful for live stream. Can I get an amen right there? Like, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, in times of need. Like, we should be getting amens all over in the response column of your live stream. Now, listen to me. I don't want to be flippant here. God's name is I Am, not I Was. He's a very present help in time of trouble. He's always a very present help, but most often we don't come to him unless it's times of trouble. God is so faithful that he doesn't say, hey, Dave, where were you yesterday? You need me today. So no, I think I'll wait 24 hours. He's the great I am. So face confusion of the day with confidence in God's word. Number five, humbly entreat God's protection. Tell God you need him. Go on, like right where you're at. Say, God, I need you. I'll say it. God, I need you. From my heart, out of my mouth, God, I need you. Appeal to his majesty and his mercy. Now, I want you to notice the beautiful scene in verse 13. Notice this, and I just want you to try to enter into this. Maybe with if you're with your family and young ones and infants, and we have some newborns, and we have teenagers that are home from college and older age. Look at verse 13 and grab the picture, the beauty. Meanwhile, all Judah, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people that have gathered together out in this open space, stood before the Lord. So they're just standing. They're not speaking. They're standing. They don't know what to do, but their eyes are on the Lord. And notice who the group is with their little ones and with their wives and with their children. It's a beautiful picture. In the Hebrew, the word for little ones means those who trip easy. So they're not even at the age where they can walk. Maybe they're just crawling. So you have moms and dads and grandparents and teenagers and brand newborns and three-year-olds, and they're standing hundreds of thousands together, and they don't know what to do, but their eye is on God. Now, do you think, just can you envision that just for a moment? Like, get it into your mind. Moms and little babies and infants and some that are pregnant and they're teenagers and their grandparents and their uncles and aunts, and they're gathered together, and they're in such a position they don't even know what to say. So their eyes are on the Lord. Can you imagine in that scene as they humble themselves before God, can you imagine God forsaking them in the moment? That would be absurd. There's no way God would forsake that group of people, and he didn't. You can read the rest of the story, but God provides an unbelievable victory. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And the reality is, from a shepherd's heart, from somebody who loves you, some of you need to humble yourselves before the Lord. This is not a time to exalt oneself and go out in pride and arrogance and say, I got this. No, this is a time for humility before the Lord. Number six, just two last ones, and I'll close. Number six, praise God in the midst of your circumstance. Now, don't skip over this. Don't leave the room right now. Most Christians and many others outside of Christianity miss what God wants right here. Praise God in the midst of your circumstance. Now listen to me. Thanking God after he answers is called gratitude. Thanking God before he answers is called faith. And what they're doing is they haven't got the answer. They haven't faced tomorrow yet. But they're praising God. Now, they're not commanded to praise God, although New Testament scriptures command us to praise God in the midst of anxiety. It's a natural flow. They're thanking God for who he is and what he's done in the past. You read through the prayer. I won't rehearse all of it. The prayer is an unbelievable model prayer for you to take and put your own circumstances in. But they're praising God before the answer comes. They're praising God in the midst. So thanking God after he answers is called gratitude. Thanking God before he answers is called faith. There's a couple of verses that have always been important verses for Deb and I. Psalm 71, verse 14 and 15. Just follow along with me. Meditate on these verses. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. Now, focus in with me on the first part of these two verses. I will, the psalmist said, hope continually. Now, hope is having an expectation from God for something you don't currently possess. You know God's going to answer, and you know God's going to step in. You don't know exactly how he's going to do it, but you hope. So you don't just kind of wish it, but you're hoping. And the idea of hope is you don't have it in hand. It's something that you believe that God's going to do, but it's not in your hand. And so when you don't have the answer in your hand, you haven't already faced tomorrow. Tomorrow's still out there. Here's what the rest of that first verse, verse 14 said, and I will hope continually, and the idea is I'm going to continually praise you yet more and more. So while I'm waiting for God to answer, I'm praising God for who he is and what he's already done. So the two twin peaks of worship are prayer to God and praise to God and worshiping God before the answer even comes, before we even know exactly what the answer is going to be. I'm not a health, wealth, and prosperity guy. I think that God can heal whoever he decides to heal. I've seen it. I don't think that God heals if I'm not going to command God to heal. God's going to do what God's going to do because he's the sovereign God. I don't believe that you turn your life over to God and your cancer automatically goes away, your wife automatically comes back, and you automatically win the lottery. I don't believe that. But here's what I do think is balanced biblical view. A thankful heart often brings into existence that for which it is thankful. A thankful heart will often bring into existence that for which it's thankful. So they're thanking God for who he is, and they're thanking God for what he's done in the past, and they have a hope that God's going to step in the future, and they're thankful in advance. That's the idea, and this is where most of us, and often Christians, walk around. They get into a tight circumstance or an anxious time, and they walk around in doom and gloom, when the reality is God's word says in Philippians 4, bring me your anxieties, but accompany them with praise of who I am. Praise God in the midst of your circumstance. And number 7, and finally, and I would like to just slow down for a second right here. This is what Jehoshaphat taught us, and it's all over Scripture. In times of panic, the way to be anchored is to stand still before the presence of the Almighty God. Stand still. Look at 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, literally stand still, don't move. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, and the Lord will be with you. If we ever needed anything in a time of panic and chaos, in a time of unknown, in the day in which we live, it's for me to encourage you and for God to encourage me and for all of us together to stand still before the presence of the Almighty God. Psalm 46 and verse 10 is a great verse to memorize if you haven't already done that. Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations, God says, and I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted. So God is saying to us right now, in this day in which we live, this extraordinary day in which we live, be still and know that he is God. He sat enthroned at the flood. He sits as king forever. He is in control, no matter what it looks like here on the ground. So I'm encouraging you to take a moment and to lead your family and to just physically, even like Jehoshaphat, to bow yourself down, to calm yourself down, to quiet yourself down. When the live stream is over, to shut off the electronics, when the live stream is over, shut off the electronics and get yourself low before God and give him the deep, solemn worship of your inner spirit, which is only right and pleasing in the sight of God. Dads and moms, lead your children. Be an encouragement to them. Don't keep them from this day that God's going to do an unbelievable gospel work because of all the panic. Include them in on what God is doing. Surround them. Tell them about what God has done in your life in the past. Share your story of salvation with them. Encourage them and challenge them to want this relationship on their own. Now, as I close, I need to be honest. I need to be honest and faithful to God's word. These precious principles and these promises of being anchored in times of panic and chaos and anxiety are only available, are only helpful for those who are personally part of God's family. John 1:12 says that if you will believe in Jesus' finished work on the cross and receive him into your life as Lord and Savior, that he'll give you right to become the children of God. God's favorite term to describe himself is Father. He wants you to be his child. You're not born naturally as child. You have to admit your utter helplessness, your total dependence, your unbelievable sinfulness. And you have to see yourself as nailing Christ on the cross, and you have to receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Christ's finished work on the cross and become a part of the family of God and let God be everything that God wants to be in your life. Do you know him? Then really the first action, if you say, I'm not sure I do know him, then here's what I would encourage you to do right in the confidence and the safety and the quietness of your own home. Like you kneel down before God, if you're able to, and you admit to him that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you thank him for sending his son to die on the cross. You personally invite Jesus to come into your life and to forgive your whole life of sin and to give you eternal life. You tell him you want to be a part of his family. And then you say, thank you, Lord. The scripture says all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray that you are totally trusting in God in this day of chaos, in this remarkable day in which we live. Let me pray right now. Father, thank you for blessings, for goodness. Thank you for your mercy, your majesty. You're the creator God. You're a forgiving God. You're a loving God who sent your son to die on the cross. You're an active God. You're the great I am. You're a very present help in time of need. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to you except through him, Jesus. And Lord, so I'm pleading with you to draw all the ones who don't genuinely, authentically know you to yourself this very moment in the privacy of their own home. And then, Father, would you help us as the body of Christ, as believers, as the Lakeside Church family, Lord, help us to do gospel ministry in this time of great need. And I'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, just before we sign off here, just a couple of words about the days ahead of us. Number one, when we have normal church, we always close with a gold card, and obviously you don't have the gold card, so we sent you an email. You should have an email. If you didn't, you can write the church office, office@lakesidefellowship.com, and we have the information that's on the gold card, and we would love for you to respond with us. If you like trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, then go on there and let us know that. And if you have a prayer request, let us know that. If you desire a visit, let us know that. And so respond to God and let us know what your response is so we can minister to you. We want to be connected with you. Number two, the elders of the church, I'm so thankful for godly men who have a overseer mentality or wise and discerning, are meeting at 4:00 today. And we'll plan, we'll talk and we'll plan and we'll pray about how best to minister to you in the days ahead. We're going to over communicate with you. So be patient with us, and we'll come up with a plan going forward, and we want to serve you and minister. We want to take the hill for the gospel. Well, we're not backing off. We're seeing this as something that God's allowed for the gospel to go forward. And so we're thinking of you. We want to minister to you. Let us do that. Communicate with us. Thank you so much for your time today. And thanks. Have a great rest of your day.